You for the healings and the blessings, Lord, that you've already brought us this morning.
Yeah.
Father, I thank you now as we approach your word, Lord. I pray, Lord, I know that what you've put on my heart to share, Lord, it's bigger. There's more to it than what I understand right now. But Lord, I know that there's some of it. What I do understand that I believe you want all of us here to get in our hearts. And Lord, I also know it's not something that I can communicate intellectually. Lord, I know it's something that has to be revelation by the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, I'm asking you, Lord, to give each one of the people here that same revelation that you gave me when you showed it to me, Lord. I pray for that right now in Jesus' name. And everyone that agreed said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 15. Oh, yes, super kids, excuse me. Yes, super kids, follow Miss Linda. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Luke 15, verse 1. It says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. I was, about 6 weeks ago, I was reading this scripture. And you know how it happens sometimes that a phrase just really jumps out at you. Well, that happened to me, and it's the phrase here where the Pharisees said this man receives sinners, and one translation says, and he even eats with them.
Yeah.
He even eats with them. And when I read that phrase, and when the Holy Spirit spoke it to me, it's like a flood of revelation came into my mind and into my heart. Other scriptures begin coming to me as I thought about this phrase. And it really, you may think this is crazy, but it was so powerful. I just sat there just weeping as the Lord started unfolding this to me and opening this to me. And as I thought about that morning, 6 weeks ago, as I thought about what he was showing me, instantly I flashed forward 3 weeks. This was on a Saturday, so it was actually the last Saturday in June. And so my mind flashed forward 3 weeks to what would be the date of our family reunion and our car family reunion. And I saw myself sharing this with my cousins at our family reunion. And Mike can testify that I did that. And so I'm usually they usually ask me to say the blessing before the actually my cousin Freddie, he opens it up and he says, okay, he says, now we're going to ask David to say a few words. And he said, make them some good ones. And so I said, well, Freddie, I actually do have something to say today. And normally I just, you know, say, it's good to see everybody. Let's pray. And he says, but don't be too long now. He says, because we're, you know. And so it was really funny. He really set all that up, and I really had something to share this time. And so I knew that I was supposed to share that at the reunion. And these are all wonderful people. They're godly people. We have Mike and I have a wonderful family heritage that we're so grateful for and so thankful for. And so, you know, I didn't hesitate because of that, because all these people, you know, they're so carnal, they don't know God. It wasn't like that at all, you know. But I did feel a little intimidated because, see, this is on my mother's side of the family, and my mother was the youngest of four children. So she was the baby in her family, and then I'm the baby. I want to make that very clear. I am the baby of my family. You know, by 11 years, some people have questioned that. Some people have asked, you know, about that. But I just want to clarify today that my brother Mike is 11 years older than me. So that makes me, what's that?
And you're a better basketball player.
Well, I'm going here. Which one do you want, the one with almonds or the plain?
There you go.
By the way, his birthday's coming. He wants a nice birthday. His birthday's in a couple of days here, so. So of all the cousins, I'm the baby of the baby. And even though I'm in my 50s and my cousins are mostly in their 60s now, your mind kind of flashes back to when, you know, they're in their teens and you're 6 years old, and it's like, oh, that's little David, isn't that, you know, isn't he cute? And so I was like, you know, I'm getting up here to share this, and they're going to be like, oh, that's little David. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that cute? And nobody makes me feel that way, but you just have that in the back of your mind. So I thought, Lord, I don't want to, you know, I'm thinking 3 weeks ahead. I'm thinking, you know, I'm supposed to share this. I'm thinking, well, I don't want to do that. And so I hoped that what I was thinking about would go away. So that morning, the morning of the reunion, I woke up and there it is. You know, it's right there in my thinking. First thing when I wake up. So I know that I need to share it. And so I didn't write anything down. Maybe I should have, but I just, from my heart, I tried to share all these thoughts that were, and I hadn't written anything at all down about all this that as I had seen it that morning, but it was in my heart. And So I shared as briefly as I could because everybody's waiting to eat, you know, and so when I finished sharing, and then I prayed, and then I went over, and everybody started getting in line to serve food or get their food, get their plate. And so I sat down by my cousin Jane, her husband, his name is Royce, and he's a certified lay speaker. And they're in the Methodist church. They go to a Methodist church up near Ellijay. And so I sat down, that's where they live, and so I sat down next to Royce, and he commented, he said, that's amazing. He said, yeah, the Holy Spirit just make those words, you know, come up to you when you're reading the scripture. And he said, I've had that happen to me. And we started talking about what I had shared, and I said, Royce, I said, I think this is going to be a sermon, because I was already thinking about today, this Communion Sunday, because it's going to fit in with communion. I said, I think it'll be a sermon. Well, the funny thing is, Royce beat me to it. And so, again, he's what's known as a certified lay speaker. He's trained and ordained to be able to fill in when the pastor is out of town. And so so 2 Sundays ago, he preached my message. And, of course, it's going to, you know, the inspiration he got is going to be totally different than what I'll be sharing to come out 2 different ways. But he sent me his notes. My cousin Jane sent me an email Sunday night, 2 weeks ago Sunday night, and said, Royce preached preached a message based on what you shared at the reunion prayer. And she said, he gave you credit for it. So it wasn't copyrighted, but I got credit. And so she said, he can share his notes with you if you'd like. So I emailed her right back and said, yeah, I'd love to have the notes. And so he did a great job. And so I am going to be gleaning from some of the things he shared that day. But let's look at this, though. So notice, again, the in the scripture, the Pharisees say, put that scripture back up there, Mike, if you would, thanks. It says, this man receives sinners and that's the thing that stood out to me, and eats with them. It was such a powerful statement to them that Jesus was making by the fact that he would eat with tax collectors and sinners. Now, the tax collectors, they were hated because they all cheated people. You know, remember Zacchaeus was one of the tax collectors. And when Jesus came to him and ministered to him, Zacchaeus said, Lord, if I've taken anything fraudulently, I'll restore it fourfold. And so they were known for skimming off the top and for cheating the people. And there was nothing the people could do about it. So the people hated these tax collectors. And then it says, the New Living Translation says, other notorious sinners. And so these are people that Jesus has come to, and he's eating with them. And the Pharisees, this was just, you know, this is just going too far. I mean, we can, you know, that you pray for them, that's fine. But you eat with them, that sent such a strong message. Because when you invite someone to eat with you, you're saying three things. You're saying, I accept you. You're saying, I value you. And you're saying, your family, or you're like family. Look at in the Message Bible, in verse 2 of Luke 15, it says this, the Pharisees and religion scholars were not pleased at all. They growled. He takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends. Well, when you share a meal with someone, that's what you're saying. You're a dear friend. You're an old friend. You're family. Amen? And so today's message, the title of today's message is, Let's Eat.
Oh, yeah.
Let's Eat. Amen. The power and the significance of sharing a meal with others. Now, again, you may not think, well, this is very spiritual, but just stay with me because I believe we're going to see some really powerful things here in this. So, you know, let's look at the early church. You know, we look at the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is our pattern, right? I mean, when we, especially us as Spirit-filled believers, we look at the book of Acts and we say that's what the church is supposed to look like. That's what the church is supposed to be. That's the power the church is supposed to be walking in today. That's the way the church is supposed to be winning souls today. Amen. That's the power of the Holy Spirit the church is supposed to be functioning in today, right? We look at the book of Acts and we see it as a pattern. We say, that's what we want. We want a book of Acts experience, right?
Yeah.
Well, let's look at the book of Acts. And look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This is in the New Living. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We've been pretty good on that, studying the Word. Look at the second thing. And to fellowship. Yeah. And to sharing in meals.
Hallelujah.
Including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. We talk about the importance of prayer. We talk about the importance of the Word.
Amen.
But look at right in the middle of those two is fellowship and sharing meals.
Amen.
Who would have thought that God would consider that spiritual?
Amen.
Look at verse 46. We'll go skip down a few verses to verse 46. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity.
Hallelujah.
Verse 47, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. The four foundation stones of the church, the apostles' doctrine, the Word of God, and prayer, the other two are fellowship and the breaking of bread, or sharing meals. Think about that. Those are the four pillars that the church was built on, and two of them have to do with us fellowshipping and sharing meals.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? I never had seen this before. So the point is this. Write this down, and if you don't get anything else today, get this. Feasting is just as spiritual as fasting.
Hallelujah.
Now we're not talking against fasting. Fasting's important, but I want to free you up to let you know that feasting, now again, it can be taken to excess, certainly, and then the world has, but we need to reclaim it. Amen? Feasting is just as spiritual as fasting. So evidently, look at what happened here. The Lord was adding to the fellowship daily. Each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who are being saved. So evidently their eating meals together was an integral part of their worship, their service, and even their evangelism.
Good.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, taking that to the other side of the spectrum, we see the Apostle Paul instructing the Corinthian church about refusing to eat with someone as a way to administer church discipline and judgment, in fact. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Paul says, when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, or are greedy, or cheat people, or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. And we're not supposed to leave the world. We're supposed to be in the world to be a light and a witness. Amen?
Right. Amen.
Amen. I meant, verse 11, so he's clarifying. He wrote to them. He wrote a letter before that wasn't published because this is 1 Corinthians. There wasn't anything before 1 Corinthians, so he'd written one that didn't make it into Scripture anyway. But he says, when I wrote to you before, he says, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. He says, but, he said, let me clarify, I'm not talking about unbelievers because you'd have to leave the world. Verse 11, I meant that you're not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer yet indulges in sexual sin or is greedy or worships idols or is abusive or is a drunkard or cheats people. Notice this next phrase here, the last phrase in the verse, don't even eat with such people. Verse 12 says, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. So what he was talking about people who were boldly You know, living in 1 Corinthians gives us an example of a man. It says a man has his father's wife, a father had remarried, and so the son had taken away his father's wife, and he was living with her in open sin, and was proud about it, and was not repentant. There was no repentance there. And so he's talking about judgment in a situation like that, where people are boldly in sin and boldly living that way and have no remorse, or they're not trying to get free, or they're not repenting at all. Paul says the church is responsible to administer a form of judgment on them for the purpose. Why does God bring judgment in our lives? Does anybody have any idea? Because he hates us? Because he's trying to be mean to us? No, it's an act of love to get us to repent, right? Why do you, as a parent, why does a parent discipline their children? If the child is you know, running out in the street or doing something, you know, that's going to harm them, the parent will discipline them, take them and you'll give them a good talking to. If necessary, give them a spanking if it's the own child, whatever. You do that, and why? Because you hate your child. You know, the child. You know, as a child, you may think that my mom and dad hate me. They gave me a spanking. No, but why? It's because you love them, right? Yeah. It's because you love them. Well, why does God judge us? Why does he bring judgment? Because he loves us. Well, why was the church instructed to bring a form of judgment here? And so these people would wake up and say, "Oh, wait a minute. All of a sudden, I don't have the same rights and privileges and good standing in the congregation. Maybe I need to examine my life. Maybe I need to repent. Maybe I need to judge myself and turn around here." That was the goal. That was what was to happen. The point was to send a message to them in hopes that they would repent. But can I just tell you a little bit more? As we say, we tell you the truth, nothing but the truth, but rarely the whole truth, because folks really aren't usually ready to handle it. Can I tell you just a little bit more of the truth?
Yeah.
Okay. The truth is, in most cases, the church is really not mature enough to administer this type of judgment, and so we really don't do it. And the reason that we aren't mature enough to do that is because we aren't mature enough to administer restoration, because the two go hand in hand. And the church has been very, very, very lacking and very poor on ministering restoration. And so therefore, we've not been in a place of maturity to administer this type of judgment as well. All right. But that's not really my point today. The point is, he said, don't even eat with such people. Why? Because eating with someone, again, is a big deal. It's a big deal. You're saying, I accept you. You're saying, I value you. You're saying your family.
Right.
Amen? Amen. You're communicating something very powerful.
Amen.
When you eat with someone.
Amen.
Okay? And that's my main thought that I wanted to get across. All right? Let's look at Luke 24. And this is the account after the resurrection. In Luke chapter 24, and if you read a few verses before, you find that the Bible tells us that there were two of the disciples that were walking from a village called Emmaus back to Jerusalem. It was a Sabbath day's journey, which means it wasn't far, because they were limited on how far they could travel on the Sabbath day because of Jewish law. So it was just a short walk back to Jerusalem. And as they're walking along, this is on Resurrection Sunday, and they've heard reports that Jesus is risen, but they don't quite believe it yet. And so it's Sunday afternoon after the resurrection, and they're walking, and all of a sudden Jesus comes up and starts walking with them. But it says that but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. They didn't recognize him. And so he says, "Well, why are you guys, it looks like you're sad. Why are you sad?" And they said, "Oh, you hadn't heard? They killed Jesus. You know, some of the women, you know, who can believe what women say, though? But some of the women went to the I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. That was the mindset in the first century world. And that makes it even more amazing that God chose women to be the first witnesses of the resurrection. If you're trying to fabricate this, if you're trying to make this story up, you would not choose a woman. because she wouldn't have had credibility. But that's just the way it happened, because it's real and it happened that way.
Yes, amen.
Amen? All right. And so they said, well, we had some women that went to the tomb and they said it was empty, but they didn't see him, and others went and they didn't see him. So we don't know what's going on, but we're sad because we saw him dying. And so he begins to speak to them. In verse 28, it says, then they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. He said, well, see you guys. Y'all are staying here. I'm going to keep going. And they constrained him, saying, no, wait, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Verse 30. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, so they're having a meal, all right, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And they said, wait a minute. We recognize this voice. We recognize these hands now. Then their, verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scripture to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And look at the verse 35 now. And they told about the things that had happened on the road. And notice this phrase now. And how he was known to them in the breaking of bread.
Amen.
He was known to them in the breaking of bread. Or we could say it this way. He was known to them as they shared that meal.
Yes.
He was known to them as they shared that meal. Now, so when he broke the bread, when he shared a meal with them, it says, then their eyes were opened. Then he was known to them. Now, just think about this. Think about this for a minute. On a natural level, when you share a meal with someone, it's a wonderful way to get to know that person, right? I've done that before with people that I've wanted to get to know. I've said, hey, let's go have lunch. And over that period of lunch, you get to fellowship and you get to open your heart to that person. They get to see your heart and you get to know their heart.
That's right.
That's the way it should work.
Yes,
I told my cousins that day, I said, why is it that we don't just, when we have this reunion, we don't have it like in the middle of the afternoon? Why do we do it around food? You know, not just because we like to eat, but if you look at, This is not an American culture thing. It's in every culture of the world. We do things around a meal, don't we? Important things, significant things. We do it around a meal. And I said, the reason why, I said, this is a God thing. This is something God instituted. This is something God started a long time ago. Amen? And so when we do this, it's a great way to get to know a person's heart. Now, on a spiritual level, think about it like this. On a spiritual level, Jesus likens our fellowship with Him to sharing a meal with Him. Well, that's how we get to know Jesus' heart.
Yeah.
He was known to them. He revealed Himself to them as they shared that meal that day. Now, you know this scripture, but you may have never seen it in this context before. Revelation 3:20. Look at this. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. Look at this. What did he say? I'll come into him and what?
Dine with him.
And dine with him. And he with me. He says, we'll have a meal together.
Yeah.
We'll have a meal together. I stand at the door and knock. We use that as an altar call. Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and He's knocking right now. Open the door. He's not going to knock it down. You have to open it. Well, that's true in that context. But He's talking. He's writing to the church at Laodicea. He's writing to Christians here. He's writing to believers. And He says, if you'll open the door and if you'll let me in, and if you'll begin to cultivate fellowship with me, it'll be like dining together.
Amen.
We'll share some intimate fellowship.
Yes.
You'll get to know my heart, and you'll be able to share with me what's on your heart and unburden your heart.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
A couple of weeks ago, now I got a um, a call. Actually, the call came in. I was in my office, and the caller ID came up, and I saw who it was. And it's a guy that used to be on the mission field. He and his wife and our church supported them, and they several years ago they moved off the mission field and moved, they live in another state. And I hadn't seen him in years, probably 10 years since I'd seen them. And I saw his name come up on the caller ID. And I thought, well, I don't know what he knows, you know, of my circumstances and of my situation and what's going on with me in the past 2 years. And I don't think I'm going to answer this call. Just you know, having to rehearse all the pain or wondering, well, okay, what do you know of what's going on or what have you heard? Maybe you've heard a distorted version. And I just don't think I want to deal with that. And so I didn't answer it, but he left a message, and so I listened to the message, and he said, "Hey, Pastor David, just want to let you know, my wife and I are in town, and we're here for a few days, and hadn't seen you in a long time. We'd love to get together with you and have lunch with you one day if you have time." And at first I thought, I don't want to do that. I just don't want to rehearse all that painful stuff and start to go back over that again. But then I thought, wait a minute, he reached out to me. I'm going to call him back, and I'm going to have lunch. We're going to go have lunch. And so I called him back, and his wife had made other plans that day, the only time that we could do it. But he met me for lunch, and we spent about an hour and a half together, maybe more, and just had a wonderful time of fellowship. He was able to see my heart, and I was able just to be encouraged by him, and it was such a blessing. And he sent me a... He sent me a text a couple days later. He said, "Hey, Pastor," I've got the reading of the text right here in my notes. He says, "Hey, Pastor David, just wanted to thank you for treating me to lunch. It was really good to see you!" Exclamation point. "We'll keep you in prayer and hopefully see you again before too long. God bless." So God turned that into something encouraging and something good, something that was a blessing for both of us. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm glad I didn't pass up that opportunity to share that with you. Amen. I want to share. I ran across this as well in my research. I want to share what something that Royce shared in his message. He made this statement. This is a great quote. He says, "Mealtime," because I want to talk about sharing a meal as a family. You know, and just again, this may not seem spiritual, but I'm telling you, it is. It's spiritual. It's part of the way God works in our lives. This is what Royce said. He says, "Mealtime ought to mean more than just consuming proteins, carbohydrates, and sugars to provide energy to our bodies. One of the saddest things to see is a family gathered at some restaurant and no one is talking. What's everybody doing? Everyone is busy fiddling with their phone, texting, tweeting, or playing games. It's the loneliest of images, and it breaks my heart. Our priorities are all messed up." So let me exhort you now. When you gather together for a meal, whether it's with one other person, whether it's with your spouse or with one of your children or with a friend, or whether it's a big family together, put your phone in your pocket. Unless you're at the end, if you're going to take a family picture, that's great, that's fine. But otherwise, Put your phone in your pocket. Better yet, leave it in the other room charging. Amen. And then Royce mentioned a group that he's a part of called the Cardiquet Romeos. All right, and the Romeo is an acronym for retired old men eating out somewhere. So when I read that, I thought, hey, we got a group like that. We're meeting at Cracker Barrel this Thursday morning, in fact. But you don't have to be retired and you don't have to be old. I'm a perfect example of that. So, amen. I'm the baby. Amen. And so we can all, but guys, Thursday morning. But the Cardiquet Romeos is a great way, he says, for men to get together with a breakfast biscuit and absolutely no agenda. That's our meeting. There's absolutely no agenda. He said absolutely no agenda, only life stories to share with each other, along with a few tall tales. And so, so that's what they do. So that's why we do what we do as well. But I ran across also in my research for this, I ran across an article. This is from The Atlantic, which I don't read The Atlantic. It's not a Christian publication. But this was a very powerful article. I thought it's the importance of eating together. Family dinners build relationships and help kids do better in school is the subheading. And this is again from the Atlantic magazine. And there's a young man that wrote this. I don't remember his name. But after my mother passed away and my brother went to study in New Zealand, the first thing that really felt different was the dinner table. My father and I began eating separately. We went out to dinners with our friends, ate sandwiches in front of our computers, delivery pizzas while watching movies. Some days we rarely saw each other at all. Then a few weeks before I was set to leave for university, my father walked downstairs. "You know, I think we should start eating together, even if it's just you and me," he said. "Your mother would have wanted that." It wasn't ideal, of course. The meals we made weren't particularly amazing, and we missed the presence of Mom and my brother. But there was something special about setting aside time to be with my father. It was therapeutic, an excuse to talk, to reflect on the day and on recent events. Our chats about the banal of baseball and television often led to discussions of the serious, of politics and death, of memories and loss. Eating together was a small act, and it required very little of us, 45 minutes away from our usual distractions, and yet it was invariably one of the happiest parts of my day. This is a young guy, you know, probably late teens, is right, was reflecting on this. Sadly, Americans rarely eat together anymore. In fact, the average American eats one in every five meals in their car. I plead guilty. One in four Americans eats at least one fast food meal every single day. And the majority of American families report eating a single meal together less than 5 days a week. It's a pity that so many Americans are missing out on what could be a meaningful time with their loved ones. But it's even more than that. Not eating together also has quantifiably negative effects both physically and psychologically. Children who eat dinner with their parents 5 or more days a week have less trouble with drugs and alcohol, eat healthier, show better academic performance, and report being closer with their parents than children who eat dinner with their parents less often, according to a study conducted by the National Center on Addiction and Substance Abuse at Columbia University. There are two big reasons for these negative effects associated with not eating meals together. The first is simply that when we eat out, especially at the inexpensive fast food and takeout places that most children go when not eating with their family, we tend not to eat very healthy things. The other reason is that eating alone can be alienating. The dinner table can act as a unifier, a place of community. Sharing a meal is an excuse to catch up and talk, one of the few times where people are happy to put aside their work and take time out of their day. In many countries, as I said, this is something that's cross-cultural, and I can't think of any culture that doesn't practice this. In many countries, mealtime is treated as sacred. In many Mexican cities, townspeople will eat together with friends and family in central areas like parks or town squares. I noticed this several weeks ago. I decided on Sunday evening, it was a nice evening, and I decided to go down to West Bank Park at Buford Dam, and they have some nice walking trails there, walking areas right along the, you know, beside the lake. And I went down there, and there were a lot of families there, and they were all either Hispanic or Middle Eastern. And they were all out, and they were together as families. They had their food out, and the kids were playing, and they were together. But they were all. I encountered maybe 3 or 4 Caucasians like me that were walking. Everybody else was Hispanic or Middle Eastern. Yeah, and they were gathered as families. All right. So he says, in many Mexican cities, townspeople eat together with friends and families in central areas like parks or town squares. In Cambodia, villagers spread out colorful mats and bring food to share with loved ones like a potluck. In her book, Eating Together, Alice Julier argues that dining together can radically shift people's perspectives. This is what Jesus was doing. Get this. It reduces people's perceptions of inequality. And diners tend to view those of different races, genders, and socioeconomic backgrounds as more equal than they would in other social scenarios. That's why the Pharisees were so upset with what Jesus was doing. Right. You're treating these people like equals. You're treating them like they're actual human beings. Yep. Jesus says they are.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
They are. Amen. Amen. It's exactly what he was doing.
Amen.
It's incredible what we're willing to make time for if we're motivated. Although we often end up just a bit too squeezed to make it to the gym in the morning, we can still find time to go to the movies after work. Perhaps seeing eating together not as another appointment or a busy schedule. And let me add this to this, because this wasn't written from a Christian perspective necessarily. But let me add this, not as another, don't take this as a, okay, there's another Christian thing that the pastor says that we got to do. I'm not saying that. Don't take it legalistically, please. But see it as an opportunity. See it as an opportunity maybe that you've passed up in the past, or that you've not recognized the importance of. I didn't until, I mean, this revelation of it has really, really impacted me. Seeing eating together not as another appointment on a busy schedule, but rather as an opportunity to de-stress, a chance to catch up with those whom we love then, could help our children do better in school, get in better shape, and be less likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. Eating together also led children to report better relationships with their parents, and surely relationships between adults can similarly benefit. I concur. I concur. Amen. Well, let's wrap this up. Look at Luke chapter 14, verse 16. And I want to, if I could get an usher to go get the Super Kids and the Kinder Church, I want them to have communion. We purposely saved communion to the end today because I want to show you something in this. In Luke chapter 14, verse 16, let's look at this. Verse 16 says, "Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great..." This is Jesus speaking. "A certain man gave a..." What?
Great.
He gave a great supper. This is a big banquet, really, is what he's talking about. "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" See, Our invitation into the kingdom of God and our salvation is pictured as a supper. Invitation into the kingdom of God and our salvation. That's what this is, this verse right here. It's a picture of our salvation. It says a certain man, that's the Lord. That's our Heavenly Father. He gave a great supper and He invited many. And He sent His servants at supper time. That's us. That's those who know Him and follow Him. And that's our commission, to go into the world and to say to those who are invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." That's our message. That's our message. Come, for all things are now ready. Come, because everything's already been provided for your salvation. Come, you can't save yourself, and you don't have to save yourself, and you don't have to make yourself righteous. Jesus did it for you. All things are ready. Here's a wedding garment. Here's a robe of righteousness. All you have to do is say yes and put it on. Come, your healing's already been provided and taken care of. Come and receive it. Come, all things are now ready.
Thank you, Lord.
The analogy is a supper. It's a supper. I've got the food prepared. I've been working and I've prepared. All you have to do is come and eat. All things are ready. Just respond to the invitation and come to the table.
Amen.
Come and eat.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
Praise the Lord. Then in Revelation 19, verse 9, look at this. "Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to'" what?
"The marriage supper."
The marriage supper of the Lamb.
Yeah.
Amen. Hallelujah. "Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Jesus is coming back. This thing's going to be wrapped up one day.
Yeah.
And we're going to go in the rapture, and we're going to go to a big meal.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Amen.
All things are ready.
Amen.
He's got everything provided. Our relationship with God, our interaction with Him, and our very invitation to the kingdom of God is pictured as a meal.
Yeah.
It's a meal. Come and partake of this meal.
Amen.
As we get ready to serve communion, Psalm 23, verse 5. And ushers, you can go ahead, if you would, and begin to pass out the elements of communion. Psalm 23, verse 5. Look at this. "You prepare a table before me."
Amen.
The psalmist wrote, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You do what?
Prepare
you prepare a what?
Table.
A table. Now, he's not talking about a coffee table or an end table. He's talking about a dinner table.
Yeah.
He's talking about a table where we share a meal. Amen? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're here on the earth. We still got the devil and demons to contend with. But he prepares a table before. See, our very relationship with God and our very covenant with him is typified and pictured by a meal. Amen? And we'll all partake together once everybody's been served. I know this is only a piece of cracker and a little bit of grape juice, but you know what it represents? It's a meal.
Amen.
It represents the body and the blood, yes, but it's a meal.
Thank you, Lord.
It's a meal. It's a meal that God invites us to share with Him. It's a meal where God says, come into covenant with me. And we don't know very much about covenant in our culture today. But if you study the things about a covenant, there was always, when a covenant was made between two individuals, the last thing they did when they sealed that covenant, they sat down and they had a meal together. You know, they would cut, you know, if kids don't do that anymore, and we don't want them to do that. That's a crazy thing. But did you ever be blood, you know, prick your finger? You know, be blood brothers with somebody, and you prick your finger, and they prick their finger, and you put your fingers together. Okay, we're blood brothers now. All right. Well, that has its roots in the covenant. Except they'd make a little bit greater cut. They would cut their wrist, and they would put their wrist together and mingle the blood that way as a sign that they were joining a covenant. That's what it means. The word covenant literally means to cut. It means to cut. So there was a shedding of blood. There was a shedding of blood. But when that covenant was made, the last thing that they would do is they would share a meal together. And so God has shed Jesus' blood for us. And God gives us these elements as a meal that we share with Him. And let me remind you again what Jesus said in Revelation 3. He said, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, then I'll come in and I'll dine with him. I'll share a meal with him. So I want you, once everybody gets served here, Reed, would you sing that song we sang about the blood earlier? Go ahead and sing that. And I want you, as he sings that, I want you just to fellowship with the Lord right now. I want you just to picture yourself sharing a meal with him right now, and him revealing his heart to you right now.